We're going to open our Bibles at Philemon. We're going to look at the first three verses this morning by way of introduction. And so with our Bibles open, could we look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We pray that thou would teach us through it this morning. And O God, we ask that in our study of the scripture, Lord, give us a sight of our Saviour. Lord, we ask at the end of this worship service that each of us may truthfully say, I own thee, Conqueror, and Lord, and Sovereign, Crown. Do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Letters by famous individuals often reveal a lot about that person's character. They're letters by famous individuals in history. In the spiritual world, there are great letters. I do have some of the books, letters of John Calvin, how precious they are, some to individuals, some to churches. Letters by C.H. Spurgeon, by how they reveal his tenderness, how he would write to different individuals, comforting them in trial. I'm sure most of you have heard about the letters of Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish covenanting minister, how precious they are, speaking of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of William Cowper's famous letters. I have all those various books that give some of those letters. Then I also have some letters that I prize, letters written by, for instance, W.P. Nicholson, by men like Lindsay Glay, Guy King, A.T. Pearson, J. Elder Cumming, Bishop Taylor Smith. Maybe you haven't heard of them, but they're in Christian circles men who were great preachers and so on, and just happened to come across some of those letters. They say a letter by Spurgeon costs a lot of money, hundreds. Letters by famous men in history are valuable. And this morning we have a very valuable letter by the Apostle Paul in our hands. And we can read this tremendous letter. It's a letter of great value. But this little letter of Philemon, yes, in some ways it's a private letter from Paul to a man he had led to the Lord, but yet it has, in the will of God, been made public. And this letter of Philemon, it's not only interesting and informative, it's inspired. In other words, it's God's very word. Oh yes, it's Paul writing the letter, but God oversaw by inspiration that miracle that he had Paul write, yes, within Paul's own character, but yet everything Paul wrote was what God wanted him to write and directed him to write. And it's profitable for us this morning because this is the very word of God. And so I believe it's a wonderful study. It's full of practical truth. The theme of the book can really be summed up by the term interpersonal relationships. That's a term that's come into use in recent days. There are books written about interpersonal relationships. How to get on with people in the workplace, in family, in situations. And they're experts in even factories and businesses on how to get on with one another. Well, we're looking at God's view on these things. How to work together. That's what Paul is really setting out in this book. On how differences can be reconciled. That's what he's going to. That's the main theme of the book. This morning I want to introduce you to the book, because maybe some of you have not come across Philemon, and you're wondering what it's all about. Well, when you get to heaven, you'll be able to say, Philemon, I did read the letter addressed to you. We read it there in Grace Free Presbyterian Church, so we know all about it now. And so this morning, just by way of introduction, I want to say three things. First of all, I want to point out the people who are named in the book. The people who are named in the book. If you count them, you'll find there are 11 characters named. There are 5 named in the first few verses. There are 5 others named in the last few verses. And there's one man named in the middle. And when you get to know this book, he is the man in the middle. Onesimus. So there are 11 different characters are mentioned. And these are real people. This is a real letter from a real man to real people. People who lived, who laughed, who loved, who worried, who wept, who had the same feelings that you have.
I want you to think the people named in the letter. First of all, let's point out Paul. We're not going to mention all these people by name, but Paul. Paul is the writer. Paul was that Pharisee, the one who didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. But on the road to Damascus, the risen Savior appeared to him in a special way. And Saul, the Pharisee, bowed in the dust and said, "Lord, Lord," he called Jesus Christ, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And his life was changed. He became the great apostle. Now, it's very interesting in verse 1. Let's just look at this now with your Bible open. Paul, and he doesn't say, "I'm an apostle." He could have said that. He said that in other epistles. But in this letter, he doesn't pull rank, as it were. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He's been humbled. Now, you'll see why later in the letter he does this. I won't go into that now, but he's in prison. He's been guarded. But notice he doesn't say, "Paul, a prisoner of Nero. Paul, a prisoner of Rome." No, he says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Yes, Rome had imprisoned him. But Paul knew that behind the circumstances, God is in control. The Romans thought he was their prisoner. Paul says, "No, I'm not. I'm the Lord's prisoner. I am captivated to the will of God." I wonder, do you view circumstances as life as if you're a prisoner to them? Or do you view the difficult experiences in life as the Lord's providence? Paul said, "Philemon, I'm writing to you." And by the way, isn't it wise when they started letters to put their own name? You know how we write letters, you have to look at the back end to see who it is. Paul starts off, "Paul, I'm a prisoner." And then he says, "I'm an intercessor," or at least I'm using this term, because in verse 4, "I thank my God in making mention of these," saying, "Philemon, I'm always interceding for you. I'm praying for you." And he had a large prayer list, and we'll talk about that later in another message. Paul, the writer, the prisoner, the intercessor. Look at verse 9, he's a veteran. He's a veteran. For in the middle of the verse, he says, "Paul the aged." In other words, I've been through battles. I have the battle scars. I've been through many campaigns. He's not only a prisoner, an intercessor, and a veteran. He's like a father. He's like a father. For in verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten." Who I have begotten. And later he says the same to Philemon. In other words, "Philemon, you're my son in the faith." So here's Paul. And then, of course, why he's writing these verses at the introduction to a letter. He's going to say, "Look, I'm a partner in the gospel." That's the writer who wrote this. He's not saying, "I'm an apostle, therefore do as I say." He said, "Look, I'm just a prisoner. I'm getting old now in the battle. I'm a veteran. I'm an intercessor for you. I am your partner. For we're both saved. We're in the same ministry together." Man, wonderful how he introduces himself. But then he writes to this man called Philemon. Who was he? Well, he was a fine believer. In verse 19, you have there, "I've written with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self." In other words, "Philemon, I was the one led you to the Lord. I was the one led you to the Lord." And look at verse 21, and we're just going through this quickly if you have your Bible here. And these are Bible studies, so it'll mean much more if you have your Bible here. Verse 21, "Having confidence in thy obedience." He knew that Philemon had a sincerity. When he knew there was something to do, he would do it. In verse 21, "his generosity. Knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." He said, "Philemon, I know you're the type of person, if I asked you to do something, you'll not only do it, but you'll do more." Wonderful character, Philemon, isn't it? In verse 22, see his spirituality. "That I, through your prayers..." He said, "Philemon, you're praying for me. I know you're praying for me." And here's Philemon. He owes his conversion to Paul. Paul was the one led him to Christ. And you see Philemon's sincerity and generosity and spirituality. But in verse 22, his hospitality. He says, "Prepare me also a lodging."
What Paul is saying is, I trust that the Lord in his will get me released from prison. And would you get a room ready for me? I'm coming. Paul and Philemon were so good friends, and Paul knew this man, and he knew him well enough to say, listen, I'm going to come and stay at your house for a while. And he could say that to him, knowing that Philemon would want him to stay, knowing that Philemon was a hospitable man. In fact, in the early verses of the book, in verse 2, you'll find the church in thy house. He must have been such a wealthy man that the congregation of believers met in his house. What a large house. And they could put up Paul in his house. So here's a wealthy man, a believer, who loved Paul, owed his salvation to him, under God, of course. And he had this house, and the believers used to come to his house. And that's where they would meet. Can you imagine the thrill that Philemon would have had when he got this letter? My, Paul's writing to me. My friend Paul, the great apostle. And this letter's come 1,000 miles from Rome. Oh, this is wonderful. This is Philemon. Here's a personal letter. But I want you to notice in verse 10 another name. Man called Onesimus. For my son, Paul calls him my son. He goes on to say he was unprofitable, but now profitable. Now, do you know that's a play on words? You know, we talk about puns, a play on words. Do you know what the word Onesimus means? Profitable. Paul writes and says, you know, Onesimus, Mr. Profitable, he wasn't very profitable, was he? But now he is profitable again. He's living up to his name. That's the key there, that Onesimus means profitable. Now, who was he? Well, he had been a slave in Onesimus' house. But he had run away. And he had stolen from Philemon. But evidently, as we'll read in the book over the next few weeks, while in Rome, somehow, through the providence of God, this runaway slave and thief came across the Apostle Paul. Were they imprisoned together? I don't know how they came in touch. But in the providence of God, they met. And Paul led him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And he calls him, my son. My son. Now that's the reason for the book being written. That's the interesting thing. The providence of God's a wonderful thing. How God can bring people together. This week, my wife and I wanted to go down and see my son's mother-in-law. She was a family we knew well, even before my son married into the family, for they were members when I was in Clocker Valley years ago. And her husband died a couple of years ago, Mrs. McElrath, and during the funeral she took a heart attack, then a stroke. But just a couple of weeks ago she fell, broke the good leg in two places, the hip. She's not well enough yet. She's too weak to operate on, so she's lying in her own hospital. We intended to go on Friday, but we met up with Dr. Kearns and his wife on Thursday at lunchtime just to see them and talk a little bit about these meetings and to meet up with them. And so we're over at Carriduff. We thought, well, we'll change our mind. We'll head today to Enniskillen. And oh, the traffic. The traffic was horrendous from Dungannon. If you're going to Enniskillen, you better give yourself more time. The road works were terrible. And lorries passing in front of you, and diggers and everything, and we got to Ballygolly. This is great. It'll be clear. More road works. We arrived a lot later than we expected. I left my wife off at the door, tried to park. Again, horrendous, you know, hospitals at visiting time. Got parked. A bit frustrated. Were we wise coming? Should we have left tomorrow a little bit earlier and made better time and so on and so on? And I just walked through the door of the hospital. And who was just walking across to go upstairs to the ward? The Reverend Wesley Irwin from Rutherglen. Now you think about this. A couple of seconds earlier, we wouldn't have met. A couple of seconds later, we wouldn't have met. So you have to thank the Lord for roadworks. And delays. Wesley, what are you doing over here? Said, my mother's critically ill and I've just arrived. got the first plane from Scotland to get over here as quick as I could. Just arrived a short time ago. And so we're able to go up with him and sit with his mother, who was very alert but critically ill, to pray with her. She professed faith in Christ just about 6 months ago. I had known her many years ago, very upright, religious, respectable lady, but yet never gave evidence of saving faith in Christ until recently. And I had the joy of privilege of sitting and talking, very alert about the things of the Lord, and my wife and I talking to Wesley. 7 a.m. the next morning, Friday morning, she passed away into the presence of the Lord. Wesley, I was talking to him on the phone on Friday night. He said, "Thank you so much. The Lord sent you just at that time when I felt all alone there in the hospital." That's the Lord's doing. Providence of God. And in the providence of God, God brought Onesimus into contact with Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. And this morning, each one of us are here in the providence of God. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, listen, you can know him this morning. You can be saved just like Onesimus. But when you study the characters in this book, there's not only the writer, Paul, and the recipient of the letter, Philemon, and the reason for the writing, Onesimus, but the key person of the book is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from beginning to end, the first verse, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord, and over these weeks we'll see Christ. We'll see what it means to be in Christ. This book's all about the Savior. That's why we're studying it. It's all about the Lord. I'll have to hurry. Time's going quickly. The person, the people named in the book, I want you to think about the problem that necessitated the letter. The problem that necessitated it. I've already touched on it. This man, this slave of Onesimus, had stolen money from his master and had run away. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. You say slavery, that's terrible. Like, let's paint it historically. Over half the population in Rome at that time were slaves. Now, when you think of slaves, they weren't all badly treated. In rich homes, a wealthy person may have many slaves. They may have been captured in battle. They may have got into debt. They may have been born into families that were slaves. They weren't all badly treated. In fact, some slaves were school teachers for the children. Oh, no, you teachers are probably saying, "That's right, we're treated like slaves." Shouldn't hear any amens from you teachers. There are actually lawyers who were slaves. Stewards, accountants who were slaves. But there were those who were badly treated, because in the end of the day, the master had the right to do what he liked with a slave. And it was a terrible crime for a slave to run away. The runaway slave, if he's caught, could be branded in the cheek with a hot iron. He could even be put to death if the master so wished. Unless somebody interceded for that slave. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in this book, or this letter. He's writing to Philemon, and you'll see it's dramatic if you read it at home. He doesn't mention Onesimus the halfway through the book. He tells Philemon, "You're my friend, you're my..." And then bang, Onesimus, "The man who stole from me." And what Paul is doing in this letter, he's acting like a go-between. He's going to talk to Philemon in the letter and say, "Look, you and I are brothers in Christ. You owe your salvation to me under the Lord. And here's this man who robbed you and did you wrong. But you know, he's now a brother in Christ." And he's going to take the hand, as it were, of Philemon and the hand of Onesimus. And that wronged, Philemon was the man wronged. What's he going to do? He's going to bring them together. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Because you and I had wronged God. And yet Jesus Christ takes the hand of God, for he is God. And he takes we, who in a real spiritual sense have been robbers, because we lived our lives without thinking of God, and he brings us together. That's the problem that necessitated this book. He's a go-between. And it's amazing, interpersonal relationships, how skillfully, tactfully, powerfully he brings them together. And tactfulness is a good quality. Paul didn't just start off the letter, "I'm writing to tell you about Onesimus." He builds it up. We're going to see how he builds it up to the place where Philemon actually could do nothing but forgive Onesimus.
Paul sets it out in such a way, so tactfully in this book, when he comes to the crunch and says, Philemon, I want you to forgive the man that wronged you. Really, there's nothing else Philemon can do. Why is that tactfulness? When the Lord met that woman, the immoral woman at the well, five husbands, the man she was living with wasn't. Did the Lord start off castigating her for her immorality? No. Talk gently and tenderly until the woman admitted her guilt. You see, tactfulness is being able to deal honestly with the facts, not covering over the problem or the sins, but yet to do it in such a way tenderly to get the right outcome. You see tactfulness in the way the Lord dealt with Thomas, in the way he dealt with Peter that denied him, and how we need Christ's likeness. Introduction this morning. The people named in the book. The problem that necessitated it. I want you to think very quickly here. Thirdly, not only those two things, but the preface that was needed. Why these first three verses? Because Paul is laying down certain truths. You and I have three relationships in life. Every one of us in this meeting, you have three relationships. The most important relationship in your life is the upward relationship with God. Paul deals with it. What does he say in verse 3? God our Father. He looks upon God as the paternal one. That's another word for father. He's saying, Philemon, I remind you that God is my Father and he's your Father. Now he's speaking to a believer. We're all creatures of God, but only believers can truly call God my Father. He's saying, brother, the Lord is our Father. We are the privileges of the sons of God. We're no longer rebels. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that God's your Father. Then he says he's not only the paternal one, he's the preeminent one. You see, it says, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, he's Lord. Remember Philemon. He's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. It was a great thing in those days for a Gentile to say, no, it's not Caesar that's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's saying, Philemon, you and I both bow in submission. He's Lord. Not only the paternal one, the preeminent one, but he's the promised one. Look, he's called Jesus Christ. Christ, we talked about this at the prayer meeting. What that means, that's not his name. It's a title. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He's our prophet, priest and king. He's the one who tells us all we need to know about spiritual things, about heaven, about salvation. He's the priest who shed his blood, offered himself. He's the king who rules over all things. And so what's Paul doing? Paul is reminding Philemon, remember the upward relationship. What's your relationship to God this morning? Do you see him as the paternal one? You can say, he's my Father. Do you see him as the preeminent one in your life? He's my Lord. Do you see him as the promised one in the Old Testament? He's my Savior. He's the priest that I trust for forgiveness of sins. When the upward relationship with God is right, then the relationship with yourself. Oh, you do have a relationship with yourself. You know, there are a lot of people can't live with themselves. Why do you think public houses are full? I'm not saying everybody there, but many of them. Why do you think there's so many in there drowning their sorrows with alcohol, so they think? Because they can't live with themselves. But when your relationship with God is right, then your relationship with yourself is right. And how did he see himself? Well, he saw himself as a sinner, because he says Christ. When you know Christ, then you realize, I'm the sinner that Christ came to save. Do you remember Joseph said this to his brothers in Genesis 45? Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. You know, they couldn't really take it in that Joseph had forgiven them. And they were still angry and grieved because of the way they'd sinned in the past. Joseph says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Too many people allow the past to dominate them. But when you know Christ as the promised one who came to save, and you know your sins are saved, listen, the past guilt is gone. Oh, it may from time to time come into your mind, but you can thank God for the precious blood that takes away the past life. How wonderful it is. You can live with yourself
the past when you know what's under the blood? He knew the preeminent one, so he knew he was a servant. He said, Lord, it's great to know in life that you're a servant of the Lord. Why? Because when you're a bond slave of the Lord, it's his responsibility to take care of you. You see, the bond slave in those days, the master took care of them, their food, their clothing, everything. And when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord, you can leave everything with him. All the circumstances. That's why Paul had joy even though he was in a Roman prison. Because he says, I'm not here because of Rome. I'm here because of Christ. And he has joy. Because he realized he was a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to live. See, so often as Christians we get discouraged and depressed. Illness comes, tragedy comes, difficulties come, and we forget. But he's our Lord. Those things haven't taken him by surprise. We're in his service. He has a plan. Make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. You see, the spiritual truth is this. When you live for self, and that's basically what sin is, why people will not turn to Christ as Savior and Lord. Because they live for self, what I want, my plans. And you know, even some Christians, when things go wrong, we get angry with God and say, why? And what are we doing? It's what I want, what I think's best for my life. And you know, there's no joy in that. There's only misery living for self. That's why the Lord said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. It's the same principle. The way to real freedom and joy and satisfaction is the life, is to lay down your sword at the feet of Christ and say, your Lord, whatever your plan is for my life, I yield to it. And you know what happens? There's a wonderful peace and joy and satisfaction. There's only freedom when you become a captive. When you say with Paul, he's my Lord and I'm his servant. Paul realized he was a sinner that was saved and a servant. And of course he realized he was a son. Didn't I say about the Father, the paternal one? If you're Christian, you say, well, I'm not important. I'm just a nobody. No, you're not. You're a child of a king. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The God who made this universe is your Father. You're not a nobody. You're not a nobody. And can you say this morning, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a son of God. Well, when your upward relationship is right, your inward relationship with yourself will be right. And here we come to the point of the book. Your relationship with other people will be right. Do you notice it here, what he says? Look at it there in verse 1. The fraternal relationship. He says, brother, Timothy, our brother. You know, later on in the book, in verse 16, he calls Onesimus a brother. In verse 20, he terms Philemon a brother. Listen, we're in the same family. And that's what we are in Grace Church here. I know we talked a little bit before Christmas but about what the church ought to be. But let me underline it. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul says. Because we've an upward relationship and we know we've been forgiven, we've an outward relationship. We're family. But we're not only family, we're friends. For in verse 1, my dearly beloved. Isn't that wonderful? You're a close friend. In verse 2, our beloved Appia. That's probably his wife, because it's in the feminine. In verse 16, Onesimus is beloved. Can you see what's going to happen here? Paul is saying, Philemon, you're my brother. You're family and friend. And so's Onesimus. So's Onesimus. And that's the way to deal with slavery. Because when people are converted and see ourselves in the same family, slavery has soon been done away with. But the outward relationship, again, look here, he calls in verse 1 fellow workers, fellow labourers. Do we see ourselves as the same? We're fellow workers in the house and ministry of the Lord. This morning, as we've met to worship, every believer, we're family, we're friends. We're fellow laborers together. What does the Bible say? One shall chase a thousand. Oh, well, that means two shall chase 2,000. No, it doesn't. One shall chase 1,000, but two shall chase 10,000. That's the strength of unity. That's the strength of unity. Paul says, Philemon, don't you forget we're in the same family. And we're dear friends together in Christ. All because of Christ. And we're fellow workers. And we're fellow soldiers. Fellow soldiers too. As he talks here about in verse 2, our fellow soldier. We're in the same foxhole, as it were, together. We're in the same foxhole. And he said, we're one. Oh, don't you pray that here in Grace Free Church, we would realize and have this relationship one with another? That we'll know what it is practically, that we're in the same family, that we're dear friends, that we're fellow workers, that we're fellow soldiers for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the preface. That's the preface that was necessary to the book. Because it's on the basis of those relationships that Paul is going to call on Philemon to show forgiveness to a servant who had robbed from him, stolen from him, and run away. And that's the basis he's going to call for forgiveness. Remember, we're sons, we're saved, we're servant. His love is flowing through. You see, what you and I need is in verse 3. Grace to you and peace. That's what we need. Some of you this morning may need saving grace. God giving you forgiveness of sins. We all need that serving grace and sanctifying grace and satisfying grace. And when you know the grace of God that's displayed in Christ at Calvary and what he did on the cross, and you understand more of his sacrifice and receive the grace that comes from his wonderful atonement, then you're able to be at peace with God. Speaks in verse 3 of peace. You'll know peace with God. Your sins forgiven. You'll know the peace of God in the situations of life because he's your Lord. You're his servant. You'll know peace with others because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see, this book is going to teach us how, when problems arise, how they can be dealt with successfully. How you can reconcile differences. I think, and I was looking at some incidents lately of Corrie Ten Boom. I'm sure most of you know of her, the lady that was incarcerated in Holland. She and her sister were in a home where their father hid Jewish refugees from the Nazi forces in the Second World War. The family were caught. Father and mother killed in the concentration camps. Betsy and Corrie, they were in one concentration camp where they were horribly treated, horribly treated. And after the war, her sister died in the concentration camp. Corrie began to tell of her experiences. And she left Holland and went back to Germany in 1947. She says in one of her books that after the service she looked down and she saw this man, heavy-set man, balding in a grey overcoat, brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the building when I noticed him. But my mind went back to just 2 years before. I saw him coming forward towards me. As I looked in my mind, I could see not the grey suit and so on. I could see that blue uniform, the visored cap, the skull and crossbones of the SS guards in the concentration camp. And the picture came back to me of the huge room with the pile of dresses and the shoes in the centre of the floor. And walking past this man and other guards, I could see my sister's frail form with her ribs sticking out and her starvation and hunger. You mentioned Ravensbrück concentration camp in your talk. I was a guard there. I had to do it. This is what she says. I had to do it. I knew I had to do it. The Bible says you are to forgive those. He said, but since that time, Fräulein, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did as a guard in the concentration camp. Fräulein, and he put his hand out will you forgive me? She wrote that she stood there for what seemed only a few seconds, but it seemed so, so long. It seemed hours as she wrestled over the most difficult thing I've ever had to do in my life. I had to do it. I knew that. I knew the Bible taught I have to forgive those as others as God forgives me of my sins. But I felt I couldn't do it. But then I remembered that forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is obeying the Lord. It's an act of the will. And that I have to do it, whether the emotion is there or not. And I simply cried inwardly, Lord Jesus Christ, help me. At least I can lift up my hand and take it. Lord, you supply the feeling. And she said, I lifted my hand woodenly, mechanically. But I put my hand out into the hand of that former prison guard, and a wonderful thing happened. Because it was when, as I shook his hand, tears came into my eyes. And a great sense of love. I forgive you, brother. I forgive you with all my heart. There we stood, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known such a sense of God's love so intensely as I did at that moment. Why was she able to do that? Because of Christ on Calvary. Because she realized that she had sinned. Yet God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven her. Wasn't easy. Wasn't easy. But she realized she had a relationship with God. And she had a relationship with herself. And she did have a relationship with that man, no matter the past. Because that man was now her brother in Christ. Let's pray. I'm not going to sing because our time is gone. The introduction sometimes takes a little bit longer to set up a book, so we're not going to sing in closing. I just remind you, as our heads are bowed, of the hymn 509 that tells us this. You can read it later if you have time. I love my master. I will not go out free. What a wonderful, wonderful hymn that is. Because you realize when you serve him, that's where perfect freedom is. Wonder as we come to pray, do you love Christ? Can you say this morning, I'm saved? I'm a son of God. I'm a servant. Do you own him as Savior and Lord? Oh, that would say this morning, Lord, I surrender afresh to you. I'm your willing prisoner, wherever, whatever, whenever. I'm willing. I'm willingly, lovingly captive to your will. Father in heaven, this morning, we do pray that each one of us would be able to say that thy divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Lord, we thank thee for the cross. We thank thee there at the cross, there's grace and there's peace. Lord, we thank thee that there at the cross, the ground is level. Lord, we thank thee for brothers and sisters even here in Newtownards. Thank thee for the fellowship we can have together. But, O Lord, we do pray that we would know more of what it means to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a willing servant. And, O Lord, when problems may arise, that, Lord, we'll deal with them the way Philemon was asked to deal with them. Lord, that we'd know more of what it is to put Christ forward. Lord, bless each one of us here this morning. Lord, some are going through difficult times in life's experience. But Lord, enable them to rest in thee as Lord, the Lord of every circumstance. And even in the hardness of what may seem to them to be like a prison of circumstances, Lord, may they be able, as Paul did, to rejoice in the Lord always. And so, Father, we pray that thou would separate us with thy fear and thy blessing resting, remaining upon us until our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.